God, we just want to thank you for tonight. Thanks that you care about our lives. Thanks that you want to be with us, that you are a God who desperately desires a friendship, a connection, a relationship with us and went to great lengths to restore us back to yourself. But God, sometimes we don't even know what that means to have a relationship with you. So would you teach us tonight, what does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to put our faith in you? How can we follow you? And what does it mean to walk with you during the day, during the week, and to really have a life that's connected with you, God? God, we pray you bless our week. Would you help us with our classes, with our schoolwork, with our friendships, with our family life? Would you help us with sports and activities and jobs? And God, would you help us not to get overwhelmed by the busyness of life and forget about you? So would you help us to walk in you, to remain in you, and to stay connected? In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Cool. Well, you guys, we're doing a series called 101. Tonight is Faith 101. And a lot of you, I'm going to guess, have probably put your faith in Jesus at some point if you've grown up in our church or in another church. If you haven't, tonight will be an important night for you to kind of learn what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow God? What does it mean to put your faith in him and follow him? If you've been following God for a long time, I think tonight's going to challenge you in a big way because I think it's going to convict you. Maybe you've been looking at your relationship with God in a wrong light. And maybe God would like to speak into your life a little bit and shift maybe subtly the way that you think about him. I had the opportunity to hear this author. His name is Sky Jathini, and he spoke about this book called With. These basically four different ways that we typically connect with God and how they're kind of inadequate and inaccurate in a way. There's some truth in all of them, but there's a fifth way that he's going to suggest that we should relate to God in this fifth way, which is actually called with. So I want to take a look at, here's kind of the beginning of his book. And he says that in our world, most religions revolve around this kind of thing, okay? So in our world, people are viewing the world as a dangerous place. There's wars and famines and disease and plague and suffering and scarcity and poverty and hardship and difficulty. And so when people view the world, they're seeing the world, the environment they live in is dangerous. Now, I'm not just saying like you live downtown in like a really bad part of the neighborhood, but it's in general, we don't have a lot of control over what happens in our world. And so things like natural disasters happen, and we can't control that. And death happens, and we can't control that. And so we live in this dangerous world. So what does that do to people? Well, people typically are afraid. And do you guys remember in your biology class or science class, what is the normal response for a person when they feel fear? Usually two responses they usually do. Okay, well, today we're going to talk about fight or flight, okay? You also say freeze. Some people just freeze, yeah, like statue. Well, here's the thing. People typically, because the world's a dangerous place, they live in fear, and they don't like living in fear, so they either fight against it and try to control that fear somehow, or they run away, and they try to hide from it, okay? And so what happens is you end up with this cycle where the world's dangerous, people are afraid, and the people try to find some way to comfort themselves, to control it, to bypass the fear. And so religion ends up being this thing that's supposed to help people find peace or control the way that that life works, all right? So this is kind of just a basic in general kind of thing in the back of people's minds about how they feel about the world, how they view the world. All right, so we're going to use that kind of to talk about these four different ways. Here's the first one. In your handout, if you look, top left, you've got this idea of life under God. We're going to use four different prepositions to talk about how we relate to God. So Sky in his book talks about this first one, that basically it's about appeasing God. Think of it this way, that your obedience, if you're good, if you do the right things, then God blesses you. And if you do the wrong things, then God curses you. And you may know, like in culture, that people kind of developed many gods, right? So you end up with a god of rain. And so you might try to appease the god of rain by doing a rain dance, right? If you're from that. I don't know if you follow that kind of thing or that kind of thinking. There might be another god of war or a god of love. You have different entities that are controlling these powers in the world, and you're trying to appease them to get what you want. Okay, and I'm not just talking about other religions. This would even work for Christianity, that you might be trying to appease God with your behavior. And so all you do is you focus on, hey, did I pray enough? Did I go to church enough? Did I give enough? Did I work hard enough? Did I go to youth group enough? To achieve what you want, to get your prayers answered or to get God's, ultimately, his favor, right? Or the opposite. Did you really, really screw up this week? And so you're afraid that God's wrath is going to come on you. All right, so there is truth in every one of the ones that we're going to look at. So the truth in this one, the truth of life under God, is that God does want us to obey and follow him. That's true. But that's not the end goal, right? That morality and right living are important. But if you look at this little puppet diagram over here, see this over here? All right, this is the world we live in. And this is God who is over it, so we're under God. We live here. But what we try to do is go above God, go around him to kind of control God by our behavior. If we have enough right behavior, we can manipulate God to get what we want. Well, here's the problem with that. That we end up living in a constant fear of either God's punishment or his possible reward. And it ends up being this heavy burden or this performance-based thing. So, do we ever talk about having right behavior and living morally for God in youth group? Totally, yeah. Does the Bible talk about living right and following God's instructions? Totally, yeah. But here's the problem. If we're focused on trying to control God by our behavior to get what we want, then we're living in this life under God mentality, which ends up being burdensome. See, the person up there is getting crushed by the weight of never knowing if they've satisfied God enough. How do you ever know if he's satisfied with you? You just don't. And so you live in this fear. So ultimately, life under God doesn't quite work. All right, how about life over God? So in your handout, you've got life over God. And here's this kind of a big word, Christian deism. Basically, it means this, that in the beginning, God made the earth and the world and the cosmos and space and time, and he spun the earth, and he put everything in motion, and he gave it laws and principles, and then he stepped back and just watched it spin. So that God exists, he created everything, but then he's not really involved in life, okay? So in our little picture, you've got, here's God over here. He's not really involved. We're over here. And then what happens is God exists, but he's not involved. But then through like science and the principles and laws of nature, we can learn to control our life. The more we understand about science, the more we understand about the human body, the more we can combat disease, the more we can bring control to our planet, the more that we can guide the forces. So the more we can learn about the way God made things, that's how we can kind of control our life and subdue that fear that we talked about. Well, is there any truth in this view? Okay. Well, here's the truth. The Bible is full of healthy principles for living, isn't it? Would you say that the Bible's full of healthy principles for living? Totally. But here's what happens. What if you ended up just, let's say we wanted to learn the 5 leadership principles of Jesus. Well, then you learn the 5 principles of being a good leader, but you never pursued God in the process. You just learn the principles. Or maybe 100 steps to a healthy family. Or maybe 4 steps to great relationships. So you end up with all these seminars and workshops and books, and it ends up being this kind of self-help thing where you've got principles that we're taking, okay, and we're using the Bible, but in a strange way, we still don't know God. Is that weird? That you can learn about principles, and you could put them in practice in your life and have great relationships and a good marriage and be a moral person who's not cussing and stealing and fighting and whatever and still be absent in your heart and not have a connection with God. Here's the problem, that we pursue biblical principles for living without pursuing God himself, the guy who made the principles in the first place. So wouldn't it be weird if you ended up in love with the Bible, but not God? That you knew the Bible so well, intellectually, that you studied it and you learned it and you knew about Jesus, but you didn't know Jesus as having a relationship with him. That would be kind of strange, wouldn't it? All right, so you get this weird view where you got life over God. You're trying to live life without him almost, but you're following some of the principles that he's designed and made. All right, here's the next one. Life from God. Now, life from God is pretty much this. You basically, if you're looking at your handout, what does it say? That what can you get from God? You ever act that way in your prayer time? treat God like a vending machine or a magic genie, and you rub him with your prayer and say, God, I really wish, you know, I had some money or a car or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or would you help this relationship work, or God, I pray you get me out of trouble because I really screwed up this time, or God, if you just do this one thing for me, then I'll never ever do this again. Like, you end up using God, basically, to get what you want from him. And in his books, Guy talks about God being this divine butler. Sir, what can I get for you? Ma'am, what do you need? Okay, always on call for you. Or this cosmic therapist where God sits down and he's like, oh, how was your day? How you doing? How can I help you? And he tries to help you with your relationship problems and your friendship problems and your schoolwork. And does God want to help you with life? Sure he does. Does he want to help you with depression and anxiety and fear? Totally. But if you just treat God as your counselor, your therapist, we're still missing a part of it. Now, here's the truth of it. Does God want to help you and get you along? Does he want to provide things for you and help you through your problems? Yeah, totally does. He is the provider. He wants to help us. He wants to give you good things. But is that all he is? So let me ask you, have you ever been guilty of treating God like this holy vending machine? You push in like E10 and you're like, and you hopefully you get, you know, what you wanted from God. I'll be honest, I've probably felt a little bit like all three of these so far. Part of my heart, part of my life, at some point, I've had those thoughts in my head. I've prayed prayers that were totally selfish and greedy, like, God, give me a Ferrari. Like, that would be awesome. Or, are you with me? Just whatever cool thing you want. You give me an Xbox. Give me, you know, this fancy dress at the mall. Give me tons of money or a great job or whatever it was. You fill in the blank, okay? But sometimes it gets a little more heartfelt and personal. You ask God for a healing for somebody who's injured or a family member who's in the hospital. You know, those are good things. God wants to help. He wants to provide, but he doesn't want to be your butler either, okay? So here's the problem. We use God for our own personal gain, and we value the gifts. This is interesting. We value the gifts over the gift giver, right? You ever been at a birthday party or Christmas time? People get so wrapped up in the gift. Sometimes they totally diss the person who gave it or insult them if they don't like the gift. Like, and we lose track of, basically of our minds, and we get really, really selfish about it. Anybody ever treat God that way? I don't know. Try to get stuff from him? I have. All right, I want to show you the author speaking about the next two points, which is the one we just talked about, life from God, and then he's going to speak about life for God. So take a look. All right, so did you grab that? You guys, I'm guilty of life for God big time. I'm a pastor at a church, and my job is to serve, and I can serve and serve and serve and serve and serve and still be empty if I'm not connecting with Jesus. Does that make sense? Like, you can do all this cool stuff for God. You can go on a mission trip, and you can help in your life groups, and you can vacuum the youth room floor, and you can pick up trash, and you can go help the hungry and feed the poor and give money and do all this serving and serving and serving and still miss Jesus. And that's crazy to me, because all the things we're talking about today are all within Christianity. People can just have a subtle shift in their thinking, and all of a sudden they're on the wrong track. And instead of God being at the center, they've put something else there. And for me, a lot of times, I put service there. And I end up worshiping service. I end up serving and missing out. Here's the point for the life for God, just to recap what he said. What can you do for God? And you're only valuable if you can do stuff for God. So how much can you accomplish for him? And you're focused on the mission of sharing. Isn't it crazy that you could be focused on the mission of sharing the gospel, of sharing the good news of Christ, and still miss Jesus? That's weird. You could tell people about him and still miss it. And here's the truth, though. Serving is good. Pursuing God's mission is good. He asks us to do those things. Do you remember when Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? And he replies to them. What was the first one? To love what? To love God and then to love your neighbor, right? But you know what I do? I end up flipping, and I make number two number one. I end up loving and serving my neighbor, serving the community, serving people, and not doing number one, loving God first. And I think the priority does matter. So here's the problem. If you're just living your life, now, doesn't it sound good? Hey, you should live your life for God. I think I've said that. I think I've taught on that. And I was convicted by hearing the guy talk. You know what? I wonder if we're just raising up a bunch of teenagers who are good moral people, and who serve, But could it be that we don't know Jesus very well? And that made me sad. I'm like, oh my gosh, we've got to come back to that at the beginning of the school year and say, you know what? If we've got the wrong thing in the middle, let's kick it out and put God back where he belongs. So here's the problem with this view, life for God. It puts God's mission above God himself. And it values performance over relationship. How many of you are good at performing, whether an instrument or a sport or an activity or a skill? Any of you have good skills, mad skills? You can perform. You're good at performing. You've got stuff you can do, right? You know why I like that kind of stuff? Because it's tangible and you can see it. And it's something I can control and I can do better at. Okay? It's harder to put a value on relationship and how did you connect with God this week is harder to quantify, harder to explain than, oh, I just built 10 houses for Jesus. Versus, I just spent 10 hours with God talking. That's cool. But in my heart, I feel like one's more valuable than the other, and it's the one that made the houses. Because in my mind, I value this performance and achievement, and it's not right. And God's like, look, Larry, what if I just want to be with you, and I don't care what you can do for me? That feels different, you know? So here's the deal. The truth about these four views is that they're all inadequate, but there's truth in all of them. Okay, you can't just throw them all out because there's some good stuff and there's some biblical teaching and all those views. The problem is they're not enough. So where do we go with that? Well, it's this idea. The last one on your paper called Life with God. And you got the little picture there. And the point for life with God, the difference between the other four, the treasuring God above all else ends up being the deal. Treasuring God above all else. And at the bottom here, the difference, God himself becomes the focus, not the Bible the focus, not the principles the focus, not trying to control the fear, not trying to manipulate God to get what you want, not even just serving him or even the mission, but you put God himself back. And so you end up with this, having daily communion and connection with God, that he really, really does want to be in relationship with you. You guys, I was at the Tim Hawkins comedian show a couple weeks ago. I think Logan was there and a few other guys were there. Tim Hawkins said this. I thought it was really profound. In the middle of his comedy, he said this, and I thought it kind of rung true for me and kind of stuck with me, that God did not come to make bad people good. And I think a lot of people think that's what Christianity is, that God came to make bad people good. He said, no, Jesus came to make dead people alive. I was like, oh, wow, that's different. That's different. You guys, check this out. Does God care about your behavior? Yeah, but your behavior isn't the end goal. Is our goal just to have a bunch of morally right people who choose good choices kind of youth group? No. I'd rather have you screw up and love Jesus passionately than be a perfect person on the outside and have a dead heart. Are you with me? But I think you hear me talk about your behavior a lot. Well, it is important, and it's in the Bible. But I want to pause at the beginning of the school year and say, you know what? I care more about you connecting with Jesus and having him at the center than about what you can do for God, about what your behavior looks like. Now, those things are important. You can't just neglect them, but don't make them the centerpiece, I think is the idea, right? Hard to do. So how do you do that? Well, in his books, Guy says you got to do these three things. First, you have to desire God. So let me ask you, do you want God? Do you want him in your life? I read somewhere that if you died and got to heaven and God wasn't there, would you care? If there's streets of gold and there's fabulous mansions and there's rewards and there are people that have died that you haven't seen and you got to celebrate and rejoice and be in eternity, but God wasn't there, would you care? And it struck me like, wow, heaven isn't even the end goal. Why did Jesus die for you and me? Was it to forgive our sins? Yeah, but that still wasn't the end goal. The end goal was the only way that he could restore you back to a friendship with God is so that Jesus could die. He was just a means to get you back to relationship, to be with God in heaven. Not to get to heaven. And not just to have heaven, not to have the treasure, but God is the treasure himself. And in my mind, I'm just like, oh my gosh, I've missed this. I've missed this. And I feel foolish. I have bought into the other stuff of the culture. I've bought into these other versions of Christianity that are false, you know? And I thought what Sky had to say was really convicting. And then, all right, so do you desire God? And then the next part, to be united with God. How do you be united with God? It's salvation. Have you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus was God's son, that he died on a cross and sacrificed his body for you and me, that he was punished for it, that he didn't stay dead, that he rose again, and that he conquered death to hand out eternal life to anybody who would ask him? That's what this being united with God is. Some of you have done that already. I think a lot of you have done that already. I've done that. Gave my life to Christ when I was young. The next part is, but then have we been experiencing life ongoing with God? How do we do that? And so this is what we're going to close with. Well, the point is, the solution is putting your faith in Christ. And if you see the guy at the top, there's a chair and a guy, and he's standing next to the chair, and the chair is representing this faith. Has the guy in the top left actually put his weight on the chair yet? This guy here? No, so he has not put his faith in the chair, right? Then he starts to sit down, but he's not fully committed, okay? He's halfway down. He's touching the chair, hasn't put all of his weight on it, and then eventually he relaxes in the chair, and he has faith that the chair will hold him up. Pretty simple, right? All of you are sitting in a folding chair. Did any of you inspect your chair when you sat down, or you just kind of look at it and be like, yeah, I'm good, and sat down in the chair? You don't even think about it, right? You put your faith in the chair. You didn't even know you exercised faith today, did you? When you sat down, okay? And you know what? Some of those chairs stink, so be careful which chair you trust, right? Yeah, some of them will collapse on you, okay? Here's the thing, though, with Jesus, right? Even tonight, beginning of the school year, have you put your trust and faith in Jesus? Do you want to put God back in the middle of your life even? So in the beginning, here's the deal. God was with people. He was with Adam and Eve in the garden. They were together. They had a friendship. They walked with God, and then things got screwed up. Then we had human rebellion. People rebelled against God. They wanted to be God. They wanted to displace him. They wanted to be in control. In spite of all that, God still loved us, and he still desired to be with us. So he came up with a solution. Somebody had to pay a blood sacrifice, a blood payment for our screw-ups. So Jesus was sent. God's son was sent to die for us. You know the story. He died on the cross. God sent Jesus to reconcile and restore us to God through his death on the cross. Here's the bottom line, though. So what? What are you going to do with that information? If you just let it pass over you or go in and out of your ears and let it go, then your life won't change. But you've got this choice. Tonight, you could even do this, to say, I'm going to put my faith in Christ for the first time, or for the 10th time, or for the 100th time. I'm going to put God back in the place that he belongs, instead of mission or service, or instead of my own self being at the middle, or instead of all the stuff that I want, or instead of just good principles for living, to be restored to God and to live life with God again. So that's it, you guys. We're going to go to life groups, but I want to pray. If anybody who wants to say, you know what, I want to put God back in the center where he belongs, I'm going to have a prayer for that, okay? And if anybody wants to put their faith in Jesus for the first time, maybe never really understood the gospel completely, maybe it made more sense tonight, I don't know. You'll have a chance to do that too. So would you pray with me? God, I'm guilty of a lot of, if not all of these views throughout my life, and the one the most right now, just putting service in the wrong place, serving instead of just being with you. God, forgive me for my sin. And anybody in the room who maybe has had a wrong view of their walk with God, just call out to God and say, God, forgive me for my wrong view or for putting the wrong thing at the center. Just go ahead and talk to God about that. God, forgive us for putting the wrong stuff in the middle. God, for anybody here tonight who's been walking with you, who's put their faith in you before, I just want to give a prayer of recommitment. So if you want to recommit your heart to God tonight, you can pray this. Say, God, I need you. God, I'm sorry for all the stuff that I've done. I'm sorry for making the wrong stuff important. God, would you help me to put you back at the center of my heart and of my life? God, thank you that you want to be with me, that you care about me and want a friendship with me. Would you help me learn to walk with you each day, to follow you, and to be with you? God, and if there's anyone here tonight who's never put their faith in Jesus, and they would like to say to you, God, for the first time, I want to put my faith in Jesus. You could do that right now. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins, for the things that I've done. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for the things that I've done that have offended you, that were wrong. Would you cleanse me and make me white and clean? Thank you that Jesus died on the cross for me. Thank you that he rose again and wants to give me life. And he wants to restore me into a friendship with you. Would you lead and guide my life? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys, that was just between you and God tonight. But if you meant that, I really do pray that you would pursue God more passionately this school year and bring God back to the center of your heart.